Going to think this morning about the fatherhood of God. We could have looked red in many, many different places, but we're going to read these words at the end of Matthew 11 of Jesus, 11 and 25, and Linda's going to come and read for us.
Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
When I was growing up, when I was a boy at school, I was never much of a reader. I didn't read anything. I had to be kind of forced. I had to read the text that I had to read for English, but I never read very much else. And I remember somebody encouraged me to read Christian books, and I hadn't read any. So first book I ever read was a book about Eric Liddell called Scotland's Greatest Athlete by D.P. Thompson. I loved that because I was interested in sport and so on. And then somebody encouraged me, and by this time I'm at university now, somebody in my first year encouraged me to read a book by Jim Packer called Knowing God. And it was the second book I ever read, and it's really a classic. If you've never read it, it's worth reading. You can read the chapters. It's all about the character of God. But I've never forgotten one of them, and one of the chapters was about the fatherhood of God, and he said this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. So this is key. What we're thinking about this morning, it's key, and I think it's significant in that context too, that the earliest and the most universally, down through the history of the church, the earliest and the most universally used of the Christian creeds and confessions, which is the Apostles' Creed, which you can trace back to the second century pretty much, and which Christians from many, many different traditions over the years, over the centuries, have used to confess their faith. It begins, I'm sure you know, yeah, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And of course, the creed, if you go on with it, as do the other Christian confessions, also go on to affirm we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, equally God. We believe in the Holy Spirit as God, equally God. In other words, the implications of the Apostles' Creed, the other confessions from the Bible, is that there is something wonderful, there's something hugely significant, there's something unique about the God the Christian believes in that immediately separates the Christian from the Jew or the Muslim, from the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, all other monotheistic religions in the world, and indeed all the other religions in the world, that is said about the inner nature and life of God. That is that there is one God, but within God, there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, three persons in one God. It's a mystery, it's a marvel, each of these persons, for again, this is where language is difficult, but each of these three persons, for want of a better word, is distinct and yet perfectly united in a fellowship of love, truly one in being, in character. And when we say, I believe in God the Father, we are affirming our belief, our trust in the first person of that trinity of persons, the one who is first among the three, first among equals, if you like, God the Father, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it is, of course, in relation to Jesus. This is where God, it's only really, in a sense, in the New Testament that God reveals himself, God the Father reveals his fatherhood. He is first and foremost spoken of in the New Testament as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when you're thinking about fatherhood, then you have to think, God's fatherhood, you have to think of him in relation to Jesus. And it's interesting that in this statement, again, if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But the fatherhood comes first. I believe in God the Father before I believe in God the maker. Why? Why is that first? Because there was a time when God was not a maker. There was never a time when he was not the Father. There was a time, I mean, you don't have to listen to me about that. There was a time when God was not a maker. You just listen to the scientists. They tell you there was a time when the universe was not. Pretty much the vast, I think it's, I don't know how what the percentages are, but the vast majority of scientists, secular, atheist, Christian scientists, they'll tell you the universe had a beginning. There was a time when the world was not. And believing that God made the world, there was a time when God was not a maker. But there was never a time when he was not the Father. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son, or the Holy Spirit was not God. And in fact, Jesus himself taught that. Listen to him in praying in John 17. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed. So he was a father before he was a creator. And again, just as kind of preliminary, and this is so important, though, this is so important. We are not saying that we believe in God who is like a father. No, 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 no. We are saying we believe in God the Father. He is the eternal Father. As we've just said, there was never a time when God the Father was not the Father, the eternal Father. And therefore, his fatherhood was a reality, was the reality before any human fatherhood. Now, why do I say that? It's so important that we get that. Because that means that we must seek to understand and assess human fatherhood in the light of the fatherhood of God, and not the other way round. You see, again, this is pastorally, that this is so important, because so many people come these days from broken families where perhaps there's maybe a father's been absent, or maybe the father who was there wasn't maybe that great for one reason or another, and therefore they've had such a poor experience of human fatherhood that some would suggest it's not helpful to speak of God as the Father, because that immediately conjures up images of that poor, broken human fatherhood. But no, you must, now this is so important, you must let God tell you through his word in Jesus what kind of father he is. Don't take your picture of fatherhood from human fathers who are always, that even the best human father is always going to be a poor analogy. You must take it from God and what he's revealed about his own fatherhood. That's possibly the most important thing I'm going to say this morning on a pastoral level. But that raises the question, yes, he is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but is he our father? Can we really pray? I don't know if you think about this, but can we really pray what we prayed this morning, what we pray every Sunday? Our Father. Can we say that? I mean, well, obviously we can say it, but can we know that as a reality? Can we experience that? Can we know God and experience him as Father, as the Father that he presents himself to be? And the answer, and again, this is important to say, this is all kind of preliminary stuff, but it's important preliminary stuff. We can't say that by nature. Being born into this world as a human being does not make God our Father. I mean, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem that the Bible addresses. We're not born. That's the problem. That's what sin has brought into our world. We're not born as children of God in this sense. It's interesting, isn't it? And I think if you want to see how this works out, I mean, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that deep down, everybody knows that there is a God. They often suppress it. They deny it. But the knowledge, says the Bible, is there deep down. And sometimes even amongst the most hardened atheist in a desperate, life-threatening situation, they will cry out, "Oh God, help me." That has been known. But what they cry at that moment is, "Oh God." Never instinctively, "Oh Father, help me." And that, I think, just confirms what the Bible says. As a part of a fallen human race in rebellion against God, we are not by nature children of God. We're cut off from God. We're alienated from God. We're excluded. We cannot in and of ourselves know God as Father or come to God as Father. That's what we were saying with the children. That's what Jesus said. I mean, this is the wonderful thing, is that we can't come to God as Father, but he has come to us through his Son to restore that relationship, to open up the way for that relationship. I mean, that's why Jesus came. Again, I would love you to go home this morning and just read again John's opening prologue about Jesus as the Word who was God, who was with God, but who came into the world. You remember the Word was made flesh. And remember what John says? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, he's talking about Jesus here, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, his people of Israel, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right. To know God as Father, you can't achieve that, you can't earn it, but you can receive it as a gift. It's Jesus' gift to you. And again, that's why I wanted to read from Matthew there. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew there, Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Listen to this. No one knows the Father except the Son. Sorry, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's just confirming what we quoted with the children when Jesus himself said, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because Jesus is the only one who has dealt with the barrier that lies between us and knowing God as Father, namely our sin. That's what the cross is all about. So again, this is important. I can't know God the Father. I can't know God as Father except through Jesus. But then we want, well, that immediately, that kind of maybe unnerves us a wee bit, because we think, well, Does Jesus want to reveal the Father to me? Does he want to introduce me to the Father? Does he want me within the Father's family? Absolutely. That's exactly why he came. That's precisely why he died, for our sins on the cross, to demolish that barrier that our sin had erected. That's why he returned. He rose again and returned to heaven to take his place at the Father's right hand so that he could always represent his people before God the Father. I mean, that's a remarkable thing. That's why we have access to God this morning, because Jesus is there this morning, a human being, the supreme human being, there for us, people like us, so that he gives us access. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. And then what does Jesus do after he's just made that statement? He calls, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what is rest? Rest is being reconciled to the Father. Rest is knowing and trusting God the Father, living with God as Father. And so he's to take my yoke, learn from me, and for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He's saying, come. He's just extending an invitation to anyone who will hear it. Come, I want you to meet my Father. I am here. I've come so that you can meet my Father and belong to his family. So come. And I hope you have come. But then we also want to think, well, what does that mean then? What does it mean to live with God as Father? And again, this is important. Just as we must let Jesus introduce us to the Father, and again, maybe I should have, I didn't put this in my notes, but it occurs to me to say this. It's important that you remember what Jesus said when Philip said to him, show us the Father. And he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at Jesus. There's nothing in Jesus that is not like the Father. And there's nothing in the Father that is not like Jesus. So you remember that. Remember that. They're one in character, totally one, united in everything they do. They're distinct, but they're one. And so, but it's Jesus and his relationship, this human relationship with the Father here on earth, that we must allow to define our relationship with the Father as his children, as his adopted children, as it were. So what does that mean? And you're thinking, when's he getting to points on there? Well, I'm getting to points on there now. And I'm just going to run through about six very quickly. What does it mean simply? It means that we can enjoy. Listen carefully to Jesus. Watch him. Jesus enjoyed, he delighted in the natural world. Where do I get that from? Just remember how he looks at a fallen, broken world, and yet still he sees beauty. He recognizes and appreciates his Father's hand. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember when he says to his disciples, look at the birds. Look at the birds. And then remember, he looks at the fields and he says, look at the lilies. He sees them. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Your Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. Your Father clothes them. He's saying to his disciples, this world, which can be very scary at times, this is your Father's world. This is your Father's world. I remember a friend of ours from university describing on the day after she'd become a Christian how different the world looked to her. The natural world. She used to walk, as she was making her way to class the next day at university, she said, it was like I was in a new world. But it wasn't a new world, but it was a new world because she knew now whose world it was. It was the Father's world. You know that old hymn, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise." And then this is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong oft seems strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. There is reason to rejoice because for all the issues, and there are many of them, He's still on the throne, your Father in heaven. And therefore you can enjoy, and therefore, of course, supremely, you can trust. You can trust. You can have a quiet confidence. Whatever is going on in your world. And again, I'm not unaware of what's going on in the world. The world can be a very dark place. Our lives can be a dark place. But again, that's something that Jesus wanted to instill in his disciples, didn't he? To go back to the Sermon on the Mount when he's just been speaking about the Father's provision for the birds and the flowers, feeding, clothing. He says to his disciples, listen, if your Father will do that for them, how much more valuable are you than they? So he says, don't worry saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Father knows. The Father gives. And it's not just his provision in the natural world. I think of this text, and again, you know, there are a few texts in the Bible that I think every Christian should memorize. I think this is one of them. Romans 8:31. This is particularly important when life is dark. If God is for us, and Paul's writing to people for whom life is dark. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things, all that we need? Paul's just saying you can trust him. You can trust his provision. You can trust his wisdom, the wisdom that's seen in the cross, which was a dark, dark day from one perspective, but clearly in the long term was a hopeful day. I can trust the wisdom of God as Job came to do, recognizing that this God is bigger than me. He knows more than I do. He can see further than I can see. I can trust him. Why can I trust him? Not because I understand, not for a minute, because I understand. How am I going to understand the mind of an infinite, eternal God? But I remember that this is the God who did not withhold his own son from me. I remember in the words, I remember this. There's a book by Nicholas Wollstonecraft, I can't remember what his name is, but written out of the pain of losing his 27-year-old son in a climbing accident. And one of the things he says about that, and he says, I don't know why that happened. He says, I remember the God that I trust lost his only son for my sake. There's a Father in heaven who knows what it is to lose his son. So although I can't understand what he's doing, I can trust him. I can have a quiet confidence in the midst of real pain. I mean, real pain. We're talking real pain there, real tears. We can trust, we can give. I'll have to go quicker through these ones. We can give. We can be generous. Just after Jesus has made all those promises in Luke's gospel about the provision of the Father, he turns to his disciples and he says to them this. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. That's so gentle, isn't it? Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Now, again, whatever that means in detail, the thrust of what Jesus is implying there is that where we do trust in the Father's material provision, where we recognize and rejoice in unseen but eternal riches which he's bestowed upon us, he's given us the kingdom, says Jesus. He's given us, says Paul, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where we recognize these things, where we rejoice in these things, we can afford to be generous. In fact, he would say we're compelled as Christians to be generous, to give up, to give to those, especially to those in need. That's why he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor. And thinking about that made me think, well, I wonder if people looking at the level of material, of giving, material giving in my life or in your life, would they say, looking at that, looking at me, looking at you, would they say, yes, I can see. These people believe in God the Father Almighty. That's why they're so generous. That's why they give. Or then we can imitate. We are to imitate. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's what Jesus is seeking to do among his people, to recreate the family likeness. Because he says, he, the Father, well, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I want you to be like that, says Jesus. And, of course, it's not just that Jesus says, I want you to be like that. That's what he did. Wasn't it? I mean, you just only have to see him on the cross praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Again, these things, I must admit, challenge me. Would people know from the way that I respond to those who hurt and make life difficult in the way that Jesus responded, in the way that God the Father responds, because sending his Son is rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Does that mark our life? Is that imitation there? Or then, again, obey, obedience. There are glorious privileges of being a child of God, but there are also responsibilities, and you see that again in Jesus, don't you? Saying, remember Jesus with his disciples, when he meets the woman at the well in Samaria, and they're concerned. They've gone off into the town to get something to eat. They come back to find Jesus speaking with this woman, and they're concerned that he hasn't eaten anything. And remember what Jesus says? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they sort of say, well, somebody give him something to eat? And then he says this, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Obedience for Jesus, doing the will of his Father, that's everything to him. And of course, that commitment is seen supremely when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he sees the darkness and the pain and the abandonment by his Father that he's going to have to endure there for our sakes and for our sins. And he's in agony about it. He's terrified about it. But he prays, Abba, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Again, we have to think about that, don't we? What does it mean to know God as Father, to trust him as Father? It means obedience, not my will, but yours be done. We've got to be aware. We do have to be wary, don't we, of an empty profession of faith. You remember Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Obedience is crucial for a child of God. And then lastly, this one, which again is just so important. It's hope. It's hope. We can hope as children of God. And again, you see this in Jesus. I mean, just in his bleakest, blackest darkest moment, having endured suffering, shame, abandonment, darkness, pain, that you and I have absolutely no idea of the depths of, as he carries the can for sin for his people on the cross, just listen again to his dying words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what happens? He dies in darkness, physically dead, remains dead in darkness, in that tomb. But then on the Sunday, he's raised. He's raised from the dead, and then after 40 days seated, 40 days as it were, appearing in and out to his disciples, he ascends into heaven and is given the name that is above every name. And again, you've got to apply this. Life as a Christian, it can be very dark, it can be very painful, it can be very messy. But again, to be able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, to entrust our hardships, to entrust our pain, our mess, our lives, our sins, our death into his hands, is to know the hope that he has won for us and displayed in his own death and suffering and pain. Is to know that whatever is going on in our life, we are still with him traveling towards that home that we sang about at the beginning. Our home with our Heavenly Father. If I could just go back where I began with Jim Packer. Packer speaks about the secret, he would call it. And he wouldn't use that phrase lightly, actually. Having read bits and pieces of Packer, he's not one to exaggerate. The Christian secret of a Christian life, of a God-honoring life, he says, is to take about 6 truths and just say them again and again to yourself. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, ask that you may be able to say these things and ask that you may be able to live as one who knows it's all utterly and completely true. What are the 6 things? 1, I am a child of God. 2, God is my Father. 3, heaven is my home. 4, every day is one day nearer. 5, my Savior, Jesus, is my brother, my elder brother. 6, every Christian is my brother, my sister too. And it's no accident that the first ones there are first. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. He's with me. I mean, that's important. The Father's in heaven. The Son is with you every step of that journey. With his scars in his hands to remind you of the hope that you have in him. Because the scars are gone. They're healed. And all the scars that you and I carry and will carry to our dying day, they're going to be healed and restored. And it's all ultimately because of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but it begins with the Father. And no wonder Paul prays then, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. To know him better. That's just the greatest thing. And you'll know joy, trust, giving, imitation, obedience, and maybe the most precious of all, hope. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we think of Jesus saying to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock." Lord Jesus, when you said that, you knew the lives of these men who were standing in front of you. You knew what the future held for them. You knew there were going to be dark days. You knew there were going to be difficult days. You knew that there would come a day when they would be asked, indeed, just about all of them, to lay down their lives for your sake and for your cause. And yet, Lord, they trusted you. And with the help of your Spirit beating in their hearts, they went out. And, Lord, in so many ways, we and your church of this day is testimony to what you have done through them and those after them who again have taken you at your word. So, Lord, we ask that in that same mercy, you who look upon this company and you see again the things we're all struggling with, we pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to do what you did in your darkest, most painful moment, to trust the Father and to commit your life, everything, into the Father's hands. Oh, Lord, help us to do that, we pray, and go with us, as you indeed have promised, into this coming week, whatever it holds for us, knowing that we are actually in the Father's world, and he is for us, and he will actually give us all that we need. He who did not spare his own Son, how will he also not, along with him, freely give us all things? Help us to trust that, we pray in your name. Amen.